pew Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. That's on page 809 of your pew Bibles. This is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 91. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. In fact, Jesus here, well, actually it's Satan who quotes Psalm 91. More on that in a minute. Hear God's word, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of God. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Amen to this reading from God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that your word stands forever. Satan's words are dust in the wind. They dissipate with the first ray of sunshine. Lord, pray that we would hear your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that our sure hope would always be in Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our corporate worship on the Lord's Day centers on the Word of God. We read God's Word at the very beginning, are called to worship. We pray God's Word. Our confession of sin and assurance of pardon, by and large, comes from God's Word. God's Word is read and then preached. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together in remembrance of Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But we also sing God's Word. We sing scriptural hymns. We sing both old and new gospel songs. You know, we also sing the Psalms. That's part of our heritage. Reformed Church, Presbyterians, we're not exclusive psalmodists, meaning we don't just sing the Psalms, but we include the Psalms because they're the Word of God, a great way to learn and to treasure the Word of God. This morning, we read and then we sang Psalm 91. Now, in this psalm, God, our Most High and Almighty God, calls us to trust in Him for our salvation. Even in times of pain, pestilence, and plague, he calls us to trust in him. In fearful pandemic days, you know, God calls us to personally trust in him for his promise of salvation. Well, how then should Christians respond to these dread diseases, these deadly destructions? A number of ways we can respond. We can respond with despair, denial, with fear, with panic, sometimes even with anger. You know, but let's study Psalm 91 together. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles. We've already read it, but let's study God's Word together. Psalm 91, that is on page 497 of our Pew Bibles. You know, as we study God's Word together, we'll discover the real struggles that the psalmist faced as a man of faith in God. And you can see some of those struggles. The fowler's snare, the deadly pestilence, the terror of the night, the flying arrow, the pestilence at night, noonday destruction, falling enemies, the lion and the adder. You know, but there are two verses in this psalm that we'll especially focus on. You know, Psalm 91, verse 2, and then the last verse, Psalm 91, verse 16. Hear them again, Psalm 91, 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And then the closing verse, verse 16. God speaking to the psalmist and to us. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, what can we learn this morning from God's word here in Psalm 91? It's this, that I can fully trust in God's gracious promises of security and salvation. Well, how then can I show the fruit that I'm fully trusting in the Lord? My salvation trust is in God. The psalm begins there, the opening verses. The psalmist is declaring his trust in God, then he is dwelling in trust in God, verses 3 through 13, and then the last two verses, he is delighting in salvation trust. Let's begin there. Psalm 91, verse 1. We note with Psalm 91, first of all, there's no superscription. You know, no words before the first verse. We don't know who wrote Psalm 91. Some speculate it was David, has notes of David's personality in it. Some speculate it was Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90, and there are links between Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. But Psalm 91 here is a psalm to pray, a psalm for us to prize, a psalm for us to proclaim. Not that we can rank order the psalms, but this psalm ought to be a psalm that all Christians are familiar with, along with Psalm 1, 23rd Psalm, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalm 91 is a psalm that we should read, we should study, and yes, we should sing to the Lord. Reasons for praising God, for declaring my salvation trust. There are four names for God there in the opening verses. You know, God Most High, he is a sovereign God. He is God Almighty. He is a strong God. Then the psalmist goes on, you're the Lord. You're the faithful, the covenant-keeping God. And finally, you're my God. There's a relationship of love, of faith. You know, four word pictures, again, in these opening two verses to help us better understand God. You know, God is our shelter, our hiding place, secret place. God is our shadow. You know, you think it's hot here in Louisiana. Think of being in the wilderness, in the desert. You know, no AC. You know, God, you're the shade. You know, in the midst of this deadly summer heat. God, you're a refuge. Again, a shelter, a hope. Finally, you're a fortress, my unshakable stronghold. You know, and four actions of faith. You know, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he who resides. You know, it's not an overnight visit at Motel 6. You know, we're residing with God. We'll abide, we'll lodge, we'll stay there in the shadow of the Almighty. Third action of faith, I will say to the Lord. I'll say this out loud. I'll say this publicly so that others can hear. You know, and that final act of faith there, my God in whom I trust. There's the most important one. You know, I trust in you. You know, the title for the message this morning is Salvation Trust. You know, trusting the Lord in trying times. You know, we have a salvation trust in the Lord. What does it mean to trust? That's a word we've been centering on in each of the Psalms this summer, and this is the eighth Psalm. You know, to trust means that we totally and truly trust the Lord. Our full confidence is the Lord. He is the Most High, the Almighty Lord, my God. This is what William Graham Scroogey writes in his little commentary on this psalm. What an accumulation of names is in these first two verses, each having its own content and power and promise. How much revelation of God do we need before we are impressed and led to trust? You know, we can trust in this God. He's not a nameless God, an anonymous God. He is a God who graciously reveals himself to us. You know, in today's culture, and I believe it's growing worse, we struggle to trust anyone. Government officials, politicians, media, scientists, CDC, business, yes, even clergy. You know, what is our response then? You know, regardless of what's going on in society and culture around us, and I'm sure it was a struggle for the psalmist, he very faithfully, firmly declares, my God in whom I trust. My God in whom I trust. Spurgeon gives us godly counsel when he writes, dear reader, pray for grace to say, in him will I trust. And may it be our prayer to pray for God's grace, to trust in his salvation, to trust in his love for us in Christ. We are to be declaring our salvation trust. But next we see that we are to be dwelling in salvation trust. It's not only a personal trust in the Lord. Now we can see that it's a protective trust. God graciously promises his protection for us as children. Now, five reasons here to trust God. First, he delivers me. You know, our mighty God rescues us from Satan's secretive snares. A Geneva Bible study note puts it this way. God's help is most ready for us, whether Satan assails us secretly, which he calls a snare, or openly, which is here meant by pestilence. You know, God delivers us from our dread enemies. You know, we can trust in that God. Secondly, God defends me, verses 4 through 6. You know, again, there's a word picture here. He will cover you with his pinions. It doesn't just say wings. You know, it's speaking of an eagle. Big wings, great strength. You know, God is that eagle. You can read about it, Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. You know, but there's another picture of wings, and it's a striking contrast. While Deuteronomy speaks of an eagle wings, hear what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. You know, our God, our great and gracious God is both. He covers us with eagle wings, but it's like a mother hen. You know, those chicks are scared. A hawk is in the presence, or maybe they need the shade. What does the mother hen do? Or so I'm told. You can correct me if I'm wrong. You know, spreads out its wings, and all those chicks come running, and they put their wings, and they're safe there. You know, that's what God does for us in a far greater, more glorious fashion. You know, and if that's not enough, look again at verse 4, same verse. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You know, here is military imagery. You know, God protects us. He defends us. And so we need not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. God defends me in the midst of intense spiritual warfare. God defends me against the pestilence that stalks in darkness. You know, you read through the Old Testament, you come across accounts like this. You know, 2 Kings 19:35, the dread Assyrian soldiers are attacking King Hezekiah. Isaiah is the prophet. And there's just one verse. But 2 Kings 19:35, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 of the dread Assyrian soldiers. You know, in just a single blow. You know, does God defend us? Yes, he does defend us as his children. Nor the destruction, not only at night, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. You see there, it's a, you know, God gives us those glorious markers here. He guards us at night. You know, we can fall asleep at night trusting in the Lord, but the Lord guards us at noonday as well. 24/7. You know, go back to verse 5. You know, there's a word. Well, two words. You will not fear. You know, along with the lack of trust today, there is great fear in the world around us. Great fear in many Christians that I talk to. You know, that fear that causes your heart to race, you know, intense breaths, you know, almost a paralyzing fear. You start sweating. You know, it's a fear that causes you to doubt God's presence, his protection, his promise of salvation. David Dixon gives us comfort, speaking, commenting there on Psalm 91, verse 5. He writes, the true remedy against tormenting fear is faith in God. I don't say that often, but that's one worth writing down. The true remedy against tormenting fear is faith in God. Only faith in God can protect us from death and dreadful diseases. You know, God not only delivers us, defends us, he as well defeats our foes, verses 7 and 8. You know, still thinking about dwelling in salvation trust. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You know, it can be the image of a battlefield, but there's good reason to believe that there is a plague and people are dropping dead everywhere. And God promises that he will defeat his and our foes. And better yet, God providentially protects us. It will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense or the judgment of the wicked. God providentially protects his precious children. And all those who are trusting in God will see God's righteous judgment upon the unrepentant sinner. You know, fourth, God is our dwelling place, verses 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. You've taken that step of faith. You're abiding in God. You're trusting in God. Not only for protection, trusting in God for your salvation. You're trusting in the faithful covenant-keeping God, the Most High, who is my refuge, our refuge in the day of disaster. You know, Jeremiah uses similar language. Hear this, Jeremiah 17, verse 17. Jeremiah 17, 17. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. You know, the Most High, who is my refuge. You know, there in verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Calvin, and John Calvin can do this, has a different way of translating verse 9. He writes, because thou, Jehovah, art my protection, thou hast made the Most High thy refuge. In other words, you're putting your trust in God because, you know, he is that faithful God. He is your dwelling place, that God who protects, defends, keeps you. You know, God promises his protection. You know, verse 10, it's true then, still true today, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. You know, and Christians often ask then, well, can bad things happen to good people? You're trusting in the Lord, that means health and wealth, prosperity gospel. No, that's not what this verse is teaching. You know, God assures us of his providential protection. Yes, we may be in car accidents, be diagnosed with cancer, undergo surgery, suffer grief, get COVID. You know, but hear how, again, a comment on this, commentary. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, get into God and you dwell in all good, and evil is banished far away. But then hear the second part. But losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach is his honor, and death is his gain. Yes, we will get sick. Yeah, yes, we will get diagnosed with cancer. Yes, we will get dementia. You know, but when it says no evil, we're resting in the sovereignty of God, that even these trials and tribulations come into our life, you know, by God's gracious plan for our good and for his glory, to grow us in faith, to deepen our prayer life, to be a gospel witness. You know, and then to remind us that our real home is in heaven. You know, that we shouldn't cling too tightly to the things of this world. You know, finally, God directs his messengers, verses 11 through 13. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. You know, it can be tempting for Christians to become obsessed with angels. I've known a few like that. But let's learn the scriptural significance of God's created angels. You know, our Most High and Almighty God commands his angels. God is sovereign over angels. You know, there's not an equality there. They're God's messengers, God's servants. to guard us as believers. That's their chief task, to guard us and to glorify God. God commands his angels. Note that it's plural. This would dismiss any thought, well, we each have our guardian angel. Sweet thought, but it's not scriptural. In fact, it's even better. God commands his angels. You know, he's got a host of angels watching over his children. You know, look at that picture. On their hands, they will bear you up. Literally, they will grip you in their hands. And they will lift you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You know, some people think, well, it must have been a huge stone. The other way of thinking of it is as, you know, a pebble stepping off a curb. Think of a mother, you know, holding on to the hand of their young child in downtown Lafayette traffic. You know, they're holding on tight to safeguard them. And finally, you will trample, we could almost say, on the lion and the adder. You know, both symbols of Satan. You will trample underfoot. There will be a gospel triumph. You know, if Psalm 91, 11, and 12 sound familiar, it's because these verses are quoted in the New Testament. We read them this morning, Matthew 4. And turn there for a minute. It was Satan himself who quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The situation is this, there in Matthew 4. You know, note that it's not Satan who leads Jesus into the wilderness. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, leads Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. And, of course, the devil is more than glad to tempt Jesus. But look at the second temptation there, beginning with verse 5. You know, the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. You know, some estimate he's 450 feet off the ground, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, you know, again, doubting Jesus' divinity, that he is the second person of the Trinity, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You know, a couple striking things here is Satan knows Scripture. He can quote Scripture. It's good for us to quote Scripture, but you know, there's just a caution for us here. You know, but Satan misquotes Scripture, or it's a partial quote of Scripture. You know, he leaves out part of Psalm 91:11. If you compare it, he leaves out that little phrase, to guard you in all your ways. And then Satan doesn't quote Psalm 91, verse 13 at all, where it says, the next verse, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. You know, he knew what that meant, or we know what it means. You know, the seed of woman there, Genesis 3:15, will crush the head of the serpent. You know, Satan's a defeated foe. He may tempt us, try us, desire us, design for us to trip, stumble, fall in the faith. You know, he will give his angels, you know, charge over us. And better yet, he gives his Son, his one and only Son, his beloved Son, charge over us. You know, what are the takeaways here for us as Christians today as we long to dwell in salvation trust? Trusting God does not spare us from daily trials and the devil's temptations. But when we trust in God and claim the promises of Scripture, he graciously protects us by the power of the risen Christ. You know, one more takeaway too, the biblical fact of Jesus' temptation and triumph over sin gives us gospel hope today. You know, that promise there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yes, we too will be tempted. But yes, too, we can conquer through faith in Christ when we trust in Christ. Christ, too, crushed the head of the serpent. You know, finally, there we are to be delighting in salvation. We're declaring our salvation trust, our personal trust in the Lord. We are to be dwelling in salvation trust, that protective trust. We're to be delighting in salvation trust. It's a promised trust. You know, verse 14, well, Psalm 91, you read it a few times, you can begin to see it's what's called an antiphonal psalm. Like we do a responsive reading. One person is saying, you know, one gospel truth, and then you hear another picking up that theme. But here God brings it to a glorious conclusion. He's speaking to the psalmist and to us. You know, because he, the psalmist, because I hold fast to him in love, God promises he will deliver us. As you go through these two verses, there are seven, Alec Motier noticed, seven distinct verbs of care. A little bit different in the ESV, but these are the ones he wrote. God will rescue, protect, answer, free, honor, satisfy, show. You know, and I'll bring them under three categories and do this in as brief a fashion as possible. You know, but when we're delighting in salvation trust, we are clinging to God. You know, because he holds fast to me. You know, God preserves us, but we are to persevere in our faith. And trust, the psalmist sets his love upon his great and gracious God. He holds fast, it's said, with a sweet confidence in God. When we hold fast to God, he will deliver us. God will protect us because he knows my name. Not just lip service, but there is a relationship. A saving relationship with this God who loves us in Christ. You know, we are to cling to God. Secondly, we are to call to God. Verse 15, when he calls to me, when he cries out, you know, when we're going through trial and tribulation, difficulties, we ought to be praying to God. And what does God promise? When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. It doesn't mean that we're going to be airlifted away from trouble, but God will be with us when we're in the lion's den, belly of the great fish, in prison, in the hospital bed. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. Jesus helps us with that honor part, John 12:26. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And finally, there's a certainty of salvation. We're delighting in salvation trust. Verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him. You know, what's long life? You go back to Psalm 90, verse 10. It says the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And so it's not a long life as if it's a guarantee that we're going to live to be 100, but it's God promises believers a full life, a complete life, a satisfying life with him. You know, whether we live to 90 or 70, 18, even, I believe, to a stillborn child. You know, God will satisfy. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 puts it this way, thinking of satisfy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, many in our world today are seeking satisfaction. A lot of unsatisfied people out there. And here God promises us satisfaction in the Savior. Hope, peace, contentment, purpose to life. The promise of salvation. And show him my salvation. You know, that's the last part. God will show us his salvation even here and now. We can have assurance of salvation. Christ has defeated sin and death in the grave. Christ has trampled the lion and the serpent. Salvation, God's free offer of saving grace in Christ. You know, that Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, calls us to faith in Christ. Christ's blood cleanses us. You know, we can know that hope, that assurance of salvation. We can trust in Christ for our salvation. You know, there's one more hymn that is based on Psalm 91. We haven't learned it yet, but one day soon. It's number 84 in our Trinity hymnal. It's entitled Under the Care of My God the Almighty. Almost, again, using the same words from Psalm 91. But here, just two of the verses. Under the care of my God the Almighty, safe in the secret place of the Most High, he is my refuge, the Lord is my fortress. Him I am trusting when trouble is nigh. And then the refrain, under his wings, safe in the refuge hide thee, trusting his truth and faithfulness, no evil can betide thee. And then the last verse, love thou the Lord, surely he will deliver, he will exalt thee and answer thy prayer. He will be with thee to honor and give thee life without end, his salvation to share. Now let me close just with Psalm 91, verse 2 again. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You know, may each one of us here this morning be able to say those words with faith in Christ in our hearts. My God, in whom I trust. Trust in him for salvation. Trust in him for his secure presence. Trust in him for the sure hope that we can know by grace through faith in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your call to trust in you, to trust in you truly, to trust in you totally, to trust in you in times of trial, tribulation, sickness, despair, knowing that you are indeed God Most High, God the Almighty, the God who loves us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.